Good evening. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to stand up here tonight and share some thoughts with you. And also like to join with that well-spoken individual who did the announcements and welcome any of you who may be visiting with us again and also viewing on the live stream. We invite everyone to open their Bibles, follow along as we look at God's Word tonight, look for guidance for our lives from the Scriptures. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, we'll be spending most of our time there this evening. The Bible is so many things. It's comforting. It's uplifting. It's a disciplinarian. It's honesty. There are accounts in the Bible that describe God to us in ways that we marvel at today, and we may not realistically be able to fully understand until we get to meet him. One thing that I've appreciated about both testaments in my life as I read is the Holy Spirit doesn't sugarcoat things for us. There are accounts in the Bible of people doing amazing things with their faith. There are also instances where followers of God fall flat on their face. And it's laid out in plain language for us to see. You see, sometimes examples on both sides of that with the same individual. We think about David, from a young boy becoming victorious over Goliath. Man, what an awesome thing. He's called the man after God's own heart. And we saw it wasn't out of him to do what he did to Uriah to cover up his own indiscretion with Bathsheba. The Holy Spirit lays out both sides fully for us of the human condition. We can see people doing great things through faith, and we see them turning their back on their faith as well. In my professional life, like many of you, I've spent hours upon hours, if not years, maybe in training and studying to become an expert at particular things. When choosing for the topic tonight, I always go back to that mindset of feeling hypocritical at picking out topics for sermons. Who am I to stand in front of anyone when I struggle with that concept or this concept? But also realize that there's only one Jesus. We could put no one in front of us tonight that could stand up here blameless. Now, with that in mind, I want us to focus on something we all have to work on a consistent basis. That is how we handle ourselves when we do sin, because none of us are above reproach. And when we do fall short, we have to worry about repentance. So tonight we're going to focus on two ideas of repentance. We're going to look at the same evening, a very infamous evening, probably one of the most famous nights recorded in Scripture, the night of Jesus' betrayal. If you think of it, it's almost like a movie. We're going to look at this from two different individuals' perspectives of the same evening and how this may unfold. Before we start our first case examination, I want you to think about something for a second. I want to ask you a question. And how many of you have met someone in your life named Judas? Now, I say that because I've never met anybody named Judas, but someone will come up to me after the sermon tonight and tell me, you know, there was a guy. No. According to the internet, and you know it has to be true, according to the Social Security database, there are only 19 people in the United States named Judas. But why is that? Well, I would say it's the exact same reason that if you held your newborn baby, let's say a little girl, you wouldn't go, man, she's just such a great little Jezebel. The name has connotation, right? Judas the same way. We use it as a slang or derogatory term for someone who betrays another. In fact, in some countries in the world, I've read it's illegal to name your child Judas. If you haven't already, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Everything we're going to be looking at here we'll be familiar with, but I want you to make sure you see the sin and the betrayal that occurred and how the individual reacts to it. So Matthew chapter 26, as you can see on the slide, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Excuse me, 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, when I think of Judas, immediately I vilify this individual in my mind. I'm sure you do too. And we are not going to make excuses for what Judas did in our time tonight. But what I want you to focus on is something I've read this account many, many times, but it strikes me when I read it right now that these men did not seek out Judas. Judas went to them. He knew that they were seeking to destroy Jesus. That was not a secret. But they hadn't been able to up to that point for various reasons. But remember in verse 15, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. When I read this account of Judas, it reminds me of the passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 where it says, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Judas made a choice. He could have made a different choice. He could have chosen not to go seek them out. He could have made a choice to not lead them into the garden. This sin that Judas was plotting was not something he was forced upon him. He was one of the 12. He was with Jesus daily. We don't see any account of Judas being cornered where someone's threatening him or his family to turn over Jesus. He freely approached them and looked for what's in it for me. Now, turn with me over to John chapter 12. You may want to keep your finger in Matthew 26. We'll be coming back. But in John chapter 12, picking up in verse 5. "Why was this ointment not sold?" Let's back up for a second. This is Judas responding to the lady who had poured out the fragrance of perfume on Jesus. "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to it, to help himself to what was put into it. We see here that Judas had a character flaw. The Holy Spirit could have chosen to leave this part out and just let Judas look like a person who had no reason for doing what he did. But I find that when I put myself in Judas's position and try to understand why he did what he did, I don't excuse what Judas did, but I don't think Judas expected Jesus to die that night. How many times had Judas been with Jesus, and we even know that there are times when the chief priests looked to take hold of Jesus, right? and Jesus would slip through the crowd, or however other way he would have escaped from them. Do you think Judas was oblivious to any of these things? Judas looked at an opportunity. I can make a couple bucks. I mean, this is Jesus. Who can harm Jesus? He's the Son of God. Judas was wrong. There's no doubting that. But I think we see how Judas reacted following his betrayal. We see that he didn't understand fully what he was doing. You see, Judas in the garden betrayed Jesus with a kiss, turning him over to the band of soldiers that he brought with him. You see, once Judas saw that this indiscretion that with the chief priest, this 30 pieces of silver, and I don't know if the math is accurate with this, but from the stuff I've tried to find, this equals about anywhere between 150 and 400 bucks equivalents of silver purchasing power. But it was enough at that time to buy a small piece of land outside of town as well. You thought we had real estate inflation. Matthew 27, if you go back over to the book of Matthew, we see that Judas, he hangs himself. Once he realizes he can't fix the problem, he goes back to the chief priest. And for him, the problem is the money. It's about the money, right? Well, I'm going to give you, here's the money back. Let's just do over. Like their kids in the backyard playing wiffle ball, right? Is that how it worked? Everything to him was focused on the short term, this 30 pieces of silver. But when he couldn't fix it, what did he do? When he couldn't stop it, when he realized the effects of what he had done. I can just imagine Judas watching closely the events that followed. And by early morning, we see that when Judas realized that Jesus was going to die, that's when he jumped in and tried to fix the problem. But it was too late. His betrayal was complete. His guilt became too much for him to hide. So instead of working on repenting, he focused on the regret and chose the tragic end of hanging himself. I have no doubt that Judas regretted his decision to betray Jesus. Otherwise, what would have driven him to do what he did? But is this the example we want to look at of how to work on repentance? For me, this is a case of how not to handle repentance. Over in Matthew chapter 26, we want to look at another example the same night of betrayal. Now, Peter is, as Adam put this morning, one of my favorite ancient Jews to study. He's known to be boisterous, overconfident, Mr. Put Your Foot in Your Mouth. Jesus is informing the disciples of what's about to take place earlier that evening. And what was Peter's response? Lord, that's not going to happen. You're the Son of God. Far be it. Let's look in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, when Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they will fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now that's normally where we stop when we're reading this passage, right? Look at the next little phrase. And all of the disciples said the same. Now, Peter takes the rap for this most of the time when we talk about this passage. He was the one that said, Lord, I won't deny you. Never. If I've got to die with you, I'm there. And he was recorded. Maybe there's good reason. Probably Peter was the one recorded. But all of the other disciples said the same. They were all in agreement that this is how it was going to be. All for one, right? Peter just boldly guaranteed Jesus that he would never betray him. Maybe Peter was the one leading this conversation. Maybe he was the loudest. Nevertheless, we know what happens, right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to pick up there in verse 54. Luke 22, beginning in verse 54. And then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, this man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still yet another insisted, saying, certainly this man was also with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter was crushed. And could you imagine the weight of that? I mean, let's put ourselves in Peter's position for a second. I mean, Peter was still pretty boisterous when the soldiers approached him, right? Because remember what Peter did? He took out the sword, took Malchus's ear off. He was still right there next to Jesus, right? Then he sees Jesus being led away. And he has this feeling in his gut, this isn't going to end well. But remember, in the times we're talking about, they didn't have street lights. So Peter followed the lights, the torches from a distance, right? And he was out in the courtyard, outside Caiaphas' house, where they had taken Jesus. And I would imagine being after dark and late into the evening and the night, it's probably a little chilly, so someone got a fire going. And you didn't really recognize anybody out there without any light around. But then Peter came into the light next to the fire to try to warm up a little bit. And he begins to become recognized. Seeing what was about to take place with Jesus, what do you think? Was Peter looking forward to being part of that? Let me jump in there. Let me take a couple of those blows. Make me the center of attention, right? Was he looking for that? No, he wasn't. And no one in their right mind would be looking to do that. But here, think of the weight that hit Peter like a brick in the forehead. And as the words are leaving his mouth for that third betrayal, and he sees Jesus looking at him. I mean, I remember as a kid doing something, you know, I knew I wasn't supposed to do, and, you know, the eye contact from mom or dad, that was kind of bad, right? What's this like? Peter had sinned. There's no way about it. He proclaimed one thing, and then did he hold his word? He betrayed Jesus, denying him multiple times. But what I want us to focus is not on Peter's betrayal, because we can't really excuse that. What I want us to look at is Peter was human. He fell down. What was his reaction? What did he do after that? Did he go into a hole and say, I'm not worthy of any of these things that Jesus is providing for me, his kingdom? Did he hide from the responsibilities that he had been given as an apostle? We see his denials, but I want to talk about his reactions. Think about when the tomb was empty, over in John chapter 20. Mary comes back and meets Peter and John on the way to the tomb. What does that tell us about Peter? He just denied Jesus. We're talking a couple of days later. What's he still doing? He's still looking and being about the business of Jesus, isn't he? And even though he lost the foot race to the tomb, he boldly went right into the tomb, didn't he? As John was standing outside. And found it empty. Would he be going to the tomb if he was moving on and hiding from his sin? Acts 1, in the time period of waiting for the day of Pentecost, all the disciples are there. And it's interesting because Peter's taking a leadership role. He's standing up in front of them. What's he doing? He's explaining to them how Judas and everything that he had done was a fulfillment of prophecy. He's still working on encouraging those around him that Jesus' message was still true. If he had truly denied Jesus and was going to never repent from that, he was going to hide from that, would he be the person standing up doing that? And we all are very familiar with what happens in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. Who was the first one out there leading that sermon? It was Peter, wasn't it? But Peter had a privileged life at that point, right? He was untouchable. Was that true? Because Acts 4 tells us different. It wasn't easy for Peter. He's called in front of the Sanhedrin. Now that's a big deal for a Jew. And what do they tell him? All this Jesus talk you're doing, Peter, we never want to hear you talk about him again. No more speaking or doing anything in his name. And man, we're not told exactly if it was Peter or John, but I'm going to give both of them credit here, okay? What was their response? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or to him, you be the judge. Saying, basically, in our terms, I'm doing what God told me to do. If you got to punish me for that, you go right ahead, but I'm choosing who I'm going to listen to. This is the guy who denied knowing Jesus. Here he is, not too long after this, with the threat of some pretty severe punishment hanging over his head. He's not having it, is he? Is he denying Jesus at this point? Peter was not infallible. He was human, and he fell short that the standard that God had set for him. But he rebounded. He did some awesome things that we can look at in Scripture to demonstrate that. But the other thing too you got to remember is Peter wasn't perfect after that either. You remember who had to have an interaction with Peter later on? Galatians chapter 2 tells us Paul had to help him understand some things. He was making some mistakes in a different way. Repentance does not mean that once we get up, we never fall down again. Michael Caine has one of the greatest lines, I think, in movie history, probably overlooked. But in one of the Batman movies, he says, "Why do we fall down, Mr. Caine?" Mr. Wayne, sorry. "So we can get up." When we sin, we have a choice. We can lay there and we can wallow in the sin. We can hide from the repercussions. Or we can get up, face it, and repent. That's what we see Peter doing. Because we look at that same night, we had two individuals both betray Jesus, didn't they? They were both apostles. But they both had very different outcomes. One was focused on the guilt and the facts that he, and on the fact that he couldn't fix his sin. And I stand here tonight telling you that you and I, we cannot fix sin. We can only repent and turn away from it. The mindset of trying to fix it compounds itself and leads us to destruction. Now, that's not to say that Peter didn't regret what he did. I think we can obviously see that. But he chose to mourn. It said he went out and wept bitterly. He was upset by his actions. He could have taken the same route that Judas did, right? But he rose from his sorrow. He turned back to God. And he chose to give everything that he could be for Jesus and the message that he was to spread. True repentance is evident in Peter. Is it evident in us? That's the beautiful thing about the gospel message is everybody's got a rock bottom, and it doesn't matter how low your rock bottom is, Jesus reaches there. He is ready to receive you no matter what. But we as Christians can learn a few lessons from this. We're never going to be forced with selling Jesus to the chief priests. So it's easy for us to vilify Judas, right? But when we are faced with sin with other people, so let's say I offend someone, I sin against them. I got some choices, don't I? I can pretty easily in today's environment just go on my phone and hit block on social media and pretty much eliminate them from a big chunk of maybe what I see from them, right? They can't communicate with me. I can go hide in my tower. I can also do that by just avoiding where I know they'll be. We can do that in personal relationships, can't we? Maybe it's just too uncomfortable to face them. Is that what Peter would have done here? What do you think Peter would have said if he could have talked to Jesus again after that night? We saw what he did when he saw him. He ran to him when he appeared to them, to the apostles, didn't he? Would we avoid it? Because it would be uncomfortable. Oh man, what's Jesus going to say? He faced it. And he became a better servant of God for it. We can do that very easily in our life and hide from it. Avoid the individual. If I have a problem with somebody in the church, you know what? There's another church down the road. I can just go over there and I probably won't see them very often. That'll make life easier for both of us. Instead of doing what? What I should do. And be the servant that allows us to live together in one accord, right? We may not have the same chances to prove ourselves the way that Judas or Peter did, but we get chances every day to prove whether we want to accept or deny or betray Jesus. We better make our choices carefully. What a wonderful God we serve that provides a way to wipe away any wrongdoing that we've ever done. You may be here tonight and you've never had the opportunity. You've never obeyed the gospel, had the chance to have your sins washed away in the water. Maybe you've never repented of those sins that rule your life, and you realize you're on the wrong path and you want to get on the right one. And just like those people on the day of Pentecost that heard Peter's sermon, and they were pricked in their heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer still rings true today as it did some 2,000 years ago. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for remission of your sins. We have everything ready for you if that's what you need to do tonight. Maybe you've done this previously and you've allowed sin to creep back into your life. You've fallen away. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you please come as we stand and sing.